Welcome to the Shepherd Series for Men. Every generation has had to wrestle with discovering how they fit into this ever-changing world. That is a natural part of becoming an adult. And I don't think it's an over-exaggeration to say that this generation may be having a harder time than any other of the previous generations. And this seems to be especially true with young men. The Shepherd Series is meant to help all men, but especially young men, to reclaim their identity, who they are, and discover or rediscover that role that they were created to fill. Knowing how you fit into this world is the first step to living the kind of life that all men want, a life of purpose and fulfillment, a good life. So, grab a cup of coffee and your Bible as we grow together in this series, in this study, Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World.
Good morning, church. David and family are sick, and so we are blessed to have Kelly. I am just blessed by her willingness to serve, even on short notice. So praise the Lord. It was a blessing. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2 as we continue our study through Mark's Gospel, a series I've entitled Jesus, the Servant of God. We'll open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our text. Heavenly Father, we do lift up David and the family. And Lord, I know they're watching right now, and so just know that we love you guys, and we miss them here, having them here. They are a blessing to us. I'm so thankful, Lord God, that you have constructed your church in such a way that, Lord, those that need to be covered and helped when times get hard, it just happens. And so I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that even though this is not how we normally do things, that, Lord, you're being glorified, you're being lifted up, you're being honored, and that, Lord, we're going to continue to do that, and we're gonna bless you with everything that we do today, because we love you and you are worthy, and we give this time to you now. Pray, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to hear what you would say to your church, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, prayer is a part of the Christian life. It's something that should be as natural for us as breathing. It should be something we just do. It's not that easy always, because sometimes we get distracted, and for some people prayer is not as easy as it is for others, and it's just, you know, it is what it is. But, you know, we ought to give it more attention, more emphasis than we typically do. And when we pray, we come to God, and we typically ask him for what we need. We, you know, God, here's the deal. This is going on. That's going on. I need this. I need that. Please stop this. Please make that happen. You know, we got a whole list of things that we bring to God. That's kind of pretty common how we do it. But what if we're not coming to him in the right way? What if we're asking for the wrong things? Will God reject us? Will he ignore us? Will he just give us anything we ask for? We're going to look at some of those questions today. We're going to answer some of them. Most of you, I'm guessing, already know the answers to all of those questions. When we come to Jesus, we need to have the right heart and attitude. And we're going to look an account at some people coming to Jesus today and him doing something that they probably didn't expect. Last time we began with Jesus beginning his preaching ministry, or seeing the beginning of his preaching ministry. It probably started before Mark started recording it. And he had been preaching and traveling all over the area, and he'd been forced out into the desert places because he had done a bunch of healing, And then pretty soon, he's just being thronged by people that either want to be healed or they want to watch him heal people. Because I'm 99% sure there was a lot of that going on, right? Wouldn't we do the same thing? If we know somebody's out there healing somebody, we'd be lining up to watch it. I think it would be kind of cool to watch somebody get healed. We've seen it. We know it's cool. After a while, he goes back to Capernaum, and that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, it doesn't say which house, but chances are it's Peter's house. It's where he was before the last time. That's where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the word gets out that the healer is back. You know, Jesus the healer is back. It's not what he wanted to be known for. It's not why he wanted people to come to him, but they show up. Verse 2. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them inside the house, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So people hear, Jesus is back, and they show up. They fill the house so much so they can't even get near the door, which is an important detail we're going to talk about in a second. And it doesn't tell us exactly why they're there. Didn't say that he was doing any healing. But chances are they were kind of hoping. Most of them were kind of hoping. We're also going to see that it wasn't just people there. There were scribes there. They're checking him out. What is this guy up to? What is he doing? What is he teaching? But Jesus takes the opportunity to preach. Earlier, Jesus had said that it was his purpose in verse 38 of the previous chapter. He said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." He preached the word, which would be the scriptures, which be in the context of that time period would have been the Old Testament. That's what the scriptures were up until Jesus came, and then then Paul and Peter and all the other writers of the New Testament. Before that, it was the Old Testament, were the scriptures. Once the rest of the writings from Matthew to Revelation were there, they are now part of the scriptures. For us, the scriptures are Genesis to Revelation. For the Jews, it's Genesis to Malachi. Technically, if we're going to get technical for it, the Jews, it's still Genesis to Revelation. They just don't recognize the ones after Malachi. That could get me in trouble with some people. I don't care. You know, this reminds us of something that the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, "Preach the word." Now, when Paul said that, he was including some other things in that, some other writings. He says, "Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Now, as a pastor teacher, I take that verse to heart. For me, I know this is, you know, because the Apostle Paul was talking to Timothy. Timothy's pastor of the church of Ephesus. And so he's talking to a pastor teacher and saying, "Hey, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season." And so for me, okay, yeah, I live and breathe that. Anytime you give me an opportunity, talk about Jesus, talk about the word of God, I'm going to. That's just, I can't help myself but do it. We get into a conversation, we'll be talking, and all of a sudden I'm preaching. I don't even know how it starts. It just happens. But I also believe this is a word for all of us. That word preach can also be translated proclaim or declare. Do you think it's just preachers that can do that? Nope. All y'all. I was kind of noticing as Kelly was sharing up there, she's got a real southern kind of twang to her. I have no idea where that came from because she grew up in Burbank. Southern California, I guess. No, it was kind of, yes, her on that Lancaster ranch with her goats and pig. Notice that verse. It says, be ready. Be ready. Well, what does that mean? I know what it means for me. What does it mean for you? The same thing. The same thing. Are you ready to talk to people about Jesus? Are you ready to talk to them about the Word of God? Now, I know how I prepare. I spend a lot of time in the Word of God. Somebody say hallelujah. That's a good thing that I spend a lot of time in the Word of God. But anybody can spend time in the Word of God, right? I mean, we are such a blessed time. We live in a time where you can have a Bible everywhere that you go. You can have a paper one, which is my preferred method. You can have a digital one. You can even listen to it on Audible or however else you can. You can take the Bible literally everywhere that you go. And we ought to be flooding our heart and mind with the Word of God so that when it's time, when God puts us in a place where we can talk about the Word of God, we can tell people about Jesus, it's in there. We don't have to go find it. You know why? Because you know who else is in there? The Holy Spirit. But for the Holy Spirit to bring it out, you got to put it in. And so one of the things we do, we prepare ourselves. One of the ways to be ready in season or out of season, what that means is whenever, you know, in season is like when it's planned and organized and that's what you're doing. Out of season, when it's not, when it's just kind of spontaneous, you're just having a conversation with somebody. Can you get Jesus into that conversation? Can you get God's principles into that conversation? The answer is yes, but we have to get ready. Be prepared. Prepare yourself for that. Get to know God better and better. Get to know His Word deeper and deeper. You know, the best time to start doing that was when you first got saved. You know, the second best time to start doing it? Right now. Just start getting ready. You'll be surprised. I've said this a few times in the last couple of months probably. All you have to do is open your mouth and start talking. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that wants to say something. All we have to do is be the loudspeaker for Him, and He will give us the words that we need. Amen? Be ready. Well, the scene here, it moves out of the house and focuses now on what's going on outside. Verse 3, back in our text. Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Four guys come carrying a paralyzed man, and he's on a bed, a litter of some sort, and they're trying to bring him to Jesus. Why? He's paralyzed, and Jesus can heal him. They believe. They believe Jesus can heal him. And four guys get together. We don't know if the four guys had the idea or one of the four guys had the idea, or the paralyzed guy had the idea. Somebody had the idea, and these four guys grab a corner and they start heading to Jesus, and they come. But there's a problem. Verse 4. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was dying. Lying. Well, he might have been dying. We don't know. I'm not going to change the words. It says lying. My mind had already shifted off to the next point I wanted to make. You know, whenever possible, we need to put ourselves into the account I imagined in this, you know, there are times I wish I had the video of these accounts rather than just the text version. And Chuck was telling me that in the Chosen series, they've actually done this scene in the Chosen series, and it's, you know, it's pretty powerful. But, you know, in my mind, you know, I imagine this, and can just imagine sitting there, and I cannot imagine what it would be like to be sitting or standing around listening to Jesus preach. Can you imagine that? You have never heard a message like that. I promise you that. No preacher has ever even come close to God in the flesh telling you firsthand what the kingdom of God is. If anybody knows it, he knows it. That would be the best sermon anyone has ever heard. And I just imagine them sitting there and they're just like, just everything is focused on Jesus, and all of a sudden they're hearing a ruckus. You know, it's kind of like for us when the jets are going over at like 3 feet above the roof up here. You know, they're going over the top, and like, okay, we're starting to get used to it. If you've been here for a while, you start to get used to that. But still, it's kind of distracting. And these guys are up. Somebody's up on the roof. What's going on up there? All of a sudden, not just on the roof, you can hear them tearing it up. Things are start to fall down in the middle. Probably people moving out of the way, trying to get out of the way. There may be people running up. Hey, what are you guys doing? It's a ruckus. And then when the hole gets big enough, whoop, comes down this guy. They let him down. How would Jesus respond to this interruption? How would he relate to it? Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And was Jesus, was he bothered by it? Did he frown? Was he surprised by it? I don't think so. My guess is it probably made him smile. What one thing does it draw out here in the text? That he saw their faith. Nothing is going to bring a smile to the heart of God like faith. If we walk in faith, we can know the smile of God. And I believe that's probably what happened here. But Jesus responds in a way that probably surprised everyone present, including the paralyzed man. He says to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." I'm thinking the four guys on the roof thinking like, okay, that's not why we brought him here. Right? I mean, you're a pretty famous guy. Everybody knows you. You're a healer, and you've done all this miraculous stuff. Even you can probably see why we brought this guy to you. What do they want? What did the man need? In their mind, they needed Jesus to heal him. That man needed to be healed. To be paralyzed in that culture, that was, and we don't know how bad paralysis was, but you know, paralysis was, but it was bad enough that he had to be carried around. Jesus saw his real need. It wasn't to be healed. Not of that. Common belief in that time, there's still some that believe this, that disease is a judgment from God. That people get sick because God is upset with them. The book of Job, that's pretty much what all of Job's friends believed. Job, if you'll just repent, then everything is going to be okay. And Job kept saying, "But I'm righteous," which he was right, because God even said that about him. Man's greatest need is not health or wealth or fame or anything else like that. man's greatest need is to be restored into a right relationship with Almighty God. We all have a problem. We were created by God to be in an intimate communion, fellowship relationship with God. He made us to be with Him. But sin separates us from Him. It creates a distance between us and Him. One that there's nothing that we can do about. If there is sin, which there is in all of us, then that separation is hopeless. Jesus came. Well, he says his purpose for being there was to preach. It was to preach another way. A way that mankind could be right with God. And he was that way. And he accomplished that on the cross. He took that distance, that issue that we all have, that disease that we all have, and wiped it out. Now everyone who believes in Christ is restored back into a relationship with God that allows us to be in an intimate communion, fellowship with Almighty God. Man, if that doesn't just set your heart on fire, you might need to check the thermostat, because that's what that man needed. That man needed to be in a right relationship with God. Not just him. Those four guys on the roof, everybody else in the room, everyone needs that. Now, he also knew that he needed to be healed, but we got to understand something. We talked about this, I think, last time. Healing is temporary. It is just temporary. It's temporary for this life. That's not the important thing. We get all, you know, wound up. Man, if only I could just live a little bit longer. And my question is, why? I want to go to be with Jesus. Now, I want to stay here as long as he wants me here, because I want to get some things done. And if I get sick, you know what I'm going to be asking for? I'll take some healing so that I can serve, so that I can do more. So Jesus knew that he needed to be healed, but it was not that important. Man, if we could only see that, that the reality that life is not, this life is not the main thing. There's a life so much better than this one. Now, we don't want to despise this life, because we are given this life to glorify God and bring others to him, and we need health to do that. And so we can ask, God, help me, help heal me so that I can continue to glorify you and bring others to you. But I don't make that a priority in my life. I don't want it to be a priority in my life. I want to be ready. I want to be ready when it's time, because I know it's already on God's calendar when it's time for Rick to go be with Jesus. Okay, let's go. Jesus knew what this guy needed. He knew that he did need to be healed, but he's using him as a sermon illustration to test the hearts of those who are listening. By telling this man that his sins are forgiven, he is saying something that is so radical that it's going to put the scribes in a very difficult place, because they're going to pop up here in a second. Jesus saying that the righteous penalty for sinning against God, which all sin are against God, the righteous penalty for that, which is eternal separation from God in a place that we call hell, the righteous penalty for that is erased. That's what Jesus just said. Your sins are forgiven you. So you are no longer destined for eternal separation from God. Well, that's a real problem for the religious guys. Verse 6 and 7. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Notice that, reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The question is, who can forgive sins but God alone? Is no one. The scribes are religious experts in the law of Moses. And everything that had to do with the law of Moses, basically what we would call the Old Testament, they were experts in that, especially in the first five books. And in their heart, they're saying that what this man has just done is blaspheme or slander the character of God, suggesting that a man can be equal to God. To them, that is blasphemy. And in that time and culture, the consequence of blasphemy against God is death by stoning, where they take you out someplace and they throw rocks at you until you're dead. Yikes. By saying that he has the authority to forgive sins, Jesus is saying that he can do something that only God can do. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The Bible, and here's the thing we understand, the Bible commands us to forgive, right? We know that. Who? Go ahead and say it out loud. Everyone. Ooh, wait a minute. Everyone. But when we forgive, it's not the same as what Jesus is doing. Jesus is dealing with the eternal consequence of sin. When we forgive someone, we are dealing with the relational consequence of sin. I can't fix your relationship with God, but through forgiveness, I might be able to fix my relationship with you. That's what happens. When I'm forgiving you, I am working to restore our relationship. Only God can fix our relationship with him. When I forgive someone, it might restore the relationship, but it will not restore or deal with the penalty of their sin against God. So if you sin against me, please don't. But if you do, I can forgive you. I will forgive you. But you have to do your own business with God. I can't fix that. Only God can do that. And when we repent of our sins, God takes away that penalty and restores us back into a right relationship with him. As believers, Jesus took our judgment. He took the penalty for our sin. So there is no penalty for us if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. By doing this, Jesus is making a very clear point. He's saying he is God. You know, people will say, Jesus never said he was God. Yeah, actually he did right there. Jesus knows what they're thinking. Verses 8 and 9. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? As far as the Jews were concerned, both were equally impossible. Man could not do either one of them. God was only one capable of doing either one of them. Jesus saying, if I say to him, man, you know, pick up your bed and walk, how is that any different than me saying your sins are forgiven you? That's what he's saying to them. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed, no doubt, and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. This paralyzed man gets up, something I'm guessing was a great joy to him, picks up his bed and goes. From being paralyzed to walking immediately upon hearing the words of Christ. Jesus uses the term here, Son of Man. It's a term used in Daniel to refer to the Messiah, the promised Savior King of Israel, the Savior of the world. So he uses this term a lot. 83 times in the Gospels he used this term for himself. When he was referring to himself, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. I am the Messiah, he said over and over and over again. And they would not believe. He says he has the power, in this context, is referring to the authority. He has the authority to forgive sins, not just to forgive sins, but to heal, to exercise the supernatural power of God, which makes sense because he is God. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. He also has the authority to judge sin. In John 5, 26 and 27, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, the eternal life, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He has the authority to execute judgment. And what that means, he has the authority to say, this is right, this is wrong, and to punish those who are wrong and to reward those who are right. He is the Messiah. He is God. And he says the healing proves that. The crippled man gets up, picks up his bed, and leaves. The healing is immediate and complete. He is completely whole. There are two main messages in this text. The most popular one is the faith of the four friends. You know, their friend needed Jesus' help to heal their friend, the crippled man. And they would not be denied. Even though they couldn't get to Jesus, they did everything they could to bring them to him. They displayed this great faith. Jesus, even in the text, he saw their faith. Saw that they believed God. They believed God, that God could heal their friend through Jesus. They may not have known who he was, but they knew. They knew that he had the power to heal. And they knew that came from God. No names are given in the text, but we might name them. The first is compassion. He saw this man's need, and he cared enough to do something about it. Second man is persistence. And even though he was hindered, he didn't give up when it got hard. Oh, no, we can't get in. Oh, well. No, there's got to be another way. With compassion and persistence was creativity. They found a way to get to Jesus, and they did not give up. The fourth member of the team was sacrifice. He faced the rejection and ridicule and the consequence of helping his friend. Somebody had to pay for the roof, I'm guessing. These four men, stretcher bearers. The church needs stretcher bearers. People all around us need to be brought to Jesus. People all around us who are spiritual cripples, incapable of coming to Jesus on their own. They can't. They can't do it. Just like that man. If it had been his idea, if it was his idea to go to Jesus, he couldn't have done it. Nothing he could have done to get there. He needed help. And we are surrounded by people who need help getting to Jesus. Romans 5, 6. From when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I think all of us should spend a little time in our heart and ask ourselves the question, when was the last time I brought somebody to Jesus? It can be as simple as inviting them to church. Are they going to hear about Jesus when they come to this church? Yep. And they're going to hear about him a lot, right? Why? Because we love Jesus here. And they need him. You know, you may need compassion or persistence or creativity or sacrifice. Whatever it's going to take, somebody needs someone to bring them to Jesus. They can't get here on their own. We can put out the ads. We can do all the different things that we do as a church. But what they really need is somebody to pick up their bed and carry them here. Whatever that means. Whatever that means for whatever that person is. You know, many of you are here because somebody else invited you. The main message of this text is the forgiveness of sins. The paralytic Cain be healed in his body. Many people come to Jesus for something other than that. But Jesus knew what his real need was. He saw it. His soul was diseased by sin. That's not why he was crippled. It didn't matter why he was crippled. It was true regardless of what state he came in when he got to Jesus. They all have the same exact problem. We all had the same exact problem. Let's never forget that God puts a higher value on the soul than on the body. Mark 8:36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Paul referred to the body as a tent, a temporary dwelling place for the soul. It's not our house. Your body is not the house of your soul. It's a tent. And someday, that tent's going to wear out. Somebody say, I know, mine's wearing out right now. I get it. God's building you a mansion. But it's not here. Your soul is of way more value to God than your body. The problem is your body here is messed up, and it is causing your soul to be diseased. And for those who have not met Christ yet, their soul is dead. And it cannot enter heaven. That's why Jesus said, you must be born to Nicodemus. You must be born again, a second time. If you don't get born that second time, you can't go to heaven. That soul, your soul is spiritually dead and cannot go to heaven. And that's a real problem for everyone. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it says all, who's it referring to? Everyone. Everyone has that disease. There's some churches hate talking about that. I even saw somebody posting saying, hey, if you come to our church, you'll never hear us talk about judgment or sin or this or that. And I'm thinking like, Lord, I'd love you to strike them with, you know, never mind. You know, plagues, like ten plagues of Egypt right now, but that's not very gracious. Listen, sin, this is the thing, sin paralyzes. It makes us incapable of walking with God. The very thing we were created for is to walk with God, and sin paralyzes us so that we cannot. It'll also paralyze us emotionally or relationally, sometimes physically, always spiritually, always spiritually. And everyone has it. Everyone has the same disease. It just shows up differently. It manifests differently in everyone. And the consequence of this disease is separation from God. And it's the same for everyone. If you still have sin in your life, it is separating you from God, and you cannot walk with your loving Father. You cannot walk with Jesus. The Holy Spirit probably isn't having as much influence in your life as he should. And you are just stuck. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. We all have the same disease. We all have it. We all have that nature, that sin nature. Doesn't matter how saved you are, or how long you've been saved, you still have that sin nature in you, and it is still trying to separate you from God. Romans 6:23 continues, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the cure, the only cure. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The healing we all needed and most of us have experienced for the disease of sin in our souls is Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus. He heals us of that, of the penalty of that sin, and he restores our relationship to God so that we can walk with God the way we were created to. It's not just for salvation. That's a good one. That means we get to go to heaven. Somebody say hallelujah, we get to go to heaven. But it's also for freedom. You know, some might be saved, but still in bondage to sin. The Bible says you don't have to be. You don't have to be in bondage to sin. You don't have to, that sin doesn't have to own you. It's paralyzing you. You may not even realize it. But if you got a sin in your life and it persists, it is paralyzing you. And you just lie in there in whatever state that you're in, and you don't even know that you're paralyzed. It's time to come to Jesus and let him set you free. John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now many, most here I'm guessing, and most watching online right now, and many, most who will watch us in the future, we don't need to come to Jesus to be set free because we already have been set free. We've experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. We've experienced the restoration of our relationship to God. But we all still need to come back to Jesus because we still live in this world. And as we pass through this world, we pick up the filth of this world. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, that's exactly what he was saying to them. Yes, you're saved already. You're my people, but you keep walking in the world because that's what we have to do because we live here. And as you walk through the world, you're picking up the filth of this world. You can't help it. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how righteous you think you are, if you're walking through this world, unless you're hiding in a convent or a monastery, well, even there, you're probably going to run into it. Let's be real. You're picking up the if you're, you would have to, I don't know if there's any place you can hide from it. Sin is everywhere. You know one of the big places sin is? In your heart. Even as you walk through the world, you are creating the filth that Jesus needs to wash off of you. We still need to come to him. Part of my job is to help remind you, you got to go back to Jesus. When? All the time, every day. If you walk in the world, guess where you need to go? You need to go see Jesus. If you finish your day and you haven't gotten on your face before Jesus, guess what you need to do? You need to get on your face before Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, Jesus, I know I'm going to walk out in this world. Please help me to keep some of that junk off of me. No one can prevent it. You cannot walk through this world and not be touched by the stuff that this world has out there. You can't. And the closer you're walking with Jesus, the easier it is to deflect some of that stuff. But even then, we still need to go back to him. What do we need to do? We need to come to him and tell him, Jesus, I need you to clean me. Whatever is going on, whatever has happened, whatever I picked up in this world, forgive me. Repent. Forgive me. And cleanse me. Wash me clean. And restore me back into that intimate communion fellowship with God that I was created for. Every good thing that can come into your life will come through walking with Jesus. And the more we allow the Spirit of God to move in us, the more we allow the forgiveness of Christ to cleanse us, the more we allow the love of God to fill us up, the more intimate our walk can be with him, and the more of his good that we can experience. All the good that you want to experience in life is there. If you think you can go find the good that you want in your life, good luck. Because it's not there. It's always with God. As we pray, we're going to ask Jesus to open our heart wide, that we might receive his love, that we might know his love better and better. And we're going to ask, and we should ask him to wash us clean. You know what? You don't have to know what junk this world has tried to push off on you this morning. Just know it is. It has. And just ask him to wash you clean. And then ask the Holy Spirit to help you be a stretcher bearer, bringing others to Jesus. Ask him to stir up compassion, persistence, creativity, and sacrifice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you know what we need. We might think we know what we need, but you know what we need. And so we pray, Lord God, as we come to you, Lord, we don't have to tell you what we need. We just need to come. And Jesus, we do that right now. We come to you right now. And we ask, Lord God, what we need, please do that work inside of us. If we need to be forgiven, if we need to be cleansed, if we need to repent, help us to do that. If we need to fulfill that role of stretcher bearer, that we're willing to do that, and whatever tools that we need to accomplish that, that we allow that to happen. Whatever it is, Lord, we're asking, Lord, Holy Spirit, God, loving Jesus, we ask you to do whatever it is that we need. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. And we pray, Lord, as we're about to partake of this food, we pray, Lord, I'm so blessed. It looks like we have a huge table full of different chilies. It is a blessing, Lord God, that you want to bestow upon us. And I pray, I thank you for those that have prepared food. And I pray as we spend that time together, we would take the time to fellowship with one another as you created us to. We love you, Lord. We praise you for all that you are and do. And we lift all these things up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Shepherd, Reclaiming Man's Role in the World. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything that we can help you with on that process, please don't hesitate to connect with us. Go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all of the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we stay connected or that we help each other is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone, like it, subscribe, all those things that we do to connect. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.